Last week we began our study of the fourth commandment, and we covered several things about that. The commandment to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We discussed the seriousness of that, and of course we know that one of the first ones that violated that was out picking up sticks when they were supposed to be at rest, were put to death by God's command. The downfall of the nation, we talked about that a little bit, that Israel didn't stick with the command very long in comparison to the life of their nation. And so they did not keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was something that was to be taken care of on a regular basis. It wasn't supposed to be something that you did once a year or once a quarter or anything like that. It was supposed to be done once a week. And like we said, primarily it was designed for rest. They had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and God gave them a day to rest. Gave them their animals a day to rest, their servants, and so it was a very important day in their life.
In your study and research, did you find where it said that they were to keep it every day, any more than? You know, what I'm thinking about is, you know, the first day of the week. You know, but it doesn't say do it. You put the word in there every, but it's implied. And it seems to be implied with the Sabbath too. Remember the Sabbath day.
Right.
Sabbath day. So did you find a place where it was more specific in the Old Testament than it is in the New?
I don't think so. No, I mean as far as it talking about, because we have Scripture, and we're going to talk about that some today, where it mentions in the New Testament where it specifically says to lay up in store every first day of the week. So anyway, we'll get into that. And then if we don't answer that sufficiently, you might bring it up again as we go. We want to finish our discussion on the fourth commandment today, and we're going to be looking at the Sabbath as somewhat, I guess you might say, as a shadow of the real thing to come. The real thing to come being the Lord's Day. And we'll discuss that as we go here. Last week, when we finished up, we had read in Colossians, second chapter, verse 16, it says, therefore, prior to that, it says in verse 14, he has taken it out of the way and had nailed it to the cross, talking about the old law, nailing it to the cross. And of course, the idea of nailing it to the cross is to kill or do away with it. And then in verse 16 of that same passage, it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festivals, or a new moon, or the Sabbath day. And there at Colossae, they had different ones trying to influence their religion, trying to bring in festivals, new moons. Of course, that referring to some Jewish influence, because they had lots of different feasts and things that they were to do. But he says that no one is to judge you in regard to these things. Okay, these are things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so that's what we want to look at today. When Jesus departed his earthly life, he ushered in what is known as the Lord's Day. Now, you're probably thinking, wait a minute. Are you sure about that? Well, let's think about all the different things that we know that happened on this first day. Okay, the first day of the week. Things that we've seen in the New Testament that talks about the first day of the week. Well, here's six things that I observed, and maybe you can think of some other things. the birthday of Jesus on the first day of the week, the birthday of the church, the inauguration of the Holy Spirit's work, the giving of the keys to the kingdom, observing the Lord's Supper, taking up a collection for the needy saints of the church. Now, can you think of anything you want to add to that list?
Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week.
Okay, rose from the dead, okay. Okay, that's what I refer to as his birthday. We'll talk about that. Good point.
I thought you were...
Yeah, I know.
Somehow
he knew that he was born on the first day of the week. Yeah, no. I thought that might catch your attention. That's why I said it that way. But before I talk about that, Mike, I'm glad you said what you did. I do want to talk about this Lord's Day. How many times do you read about that in the New Testament? How many times does the New Testament mention the Lord's Day?
Once.
Yeah, just one time. And, it's in Revelations. And when you look at this phrase, the Lord's Day, it was used by the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And probably the only proof that we have that it refers to the first day of the week is that the many saints that followed after John wrote this religious material in the early centuries called Sunday, the Lord's Day. And I read some different commentaries about this, and one that I thought I would share with you, it was called the Preacher Commentary. And I just want to read you a couple paragraphs of what he said. John tells his readers he was in the Spirit, Revelations 1 and 10. This phrase would not be an uncommon way of expressing worship to an early Christian reader. Our Lord tells the Samaritan woman that God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. Paul used the exact phrase in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. However, the expression, the Lord's Day, is new and does not appear at any other place in the New Testament. We assume John means by this phrase the first day of the week, because that is the sense in which the early Christians would later make use of this expression. There is evidence that the New Testament Christian met together on the first day of the week, as we will note, in Acts 20 and 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2. But it is in the Revelation that a title is given that will, from that time onward, describe the day for the Christian church, the Lord's Day, the day in which we remember the victory of Christ over death. I looked at Zers. He said, I think he may be mentioned also, I'm not for sure. The only time that it's mentioned is in Revelations 1 and 10. The Israelites had many special days with designated names, Sabbath, the Passover, the Pentecost, and etc., etc. But Ian Zur says in his commentary, the only special day the Christian had was the first day of the week, where several special things occurred, making it obvious that the Lord's Day refers to the first day of the week. And I suspect it depends on how you look at this. If you talk to proponents that believe that you should be worshiping on the Sabbath, the sixth day of the week, they don't think it's quite as obvious as we think it's obvious. Now, like I say, we don't really have any. I don't know of any scripture that connects the two, the first day of the week and the Lord's Day, other than what we know, looking at the whole picture. I don't know any other way to say this. Okay, does anybody want to add any comment to this subject about the Lord's Day?
Well, I think you had a good observation there, the fact that the Bible doesn't connect the two together directly. It has to be kind of an, like you said,
inferred?
Yeah, kind of an inferred connection, but the inferred connection is probably the shadow, the type and the shadow. And it's really not talking about what day of the week it is. It's just the fact that it's the Lord's day, even the Sabbath of the Lord and then the Lord's day.
Okay. Mike?
Common sense would tell us, you know, we know that God doesn't change. So knowing that and knowing that he set aside the Sabbath in the Old Testament, common sense would tell us that he wants a day to be remembered and worshipped forever. I mean, why would he not want that continued on if there wasn't a day set aside? When would the church meet? Would it just be at random and would it just be confusion? There's a day set aside.
When we started this study, we talked about the eternal principles of the Ten Commandments, and I've tried to show where the Ten Commandments, we see them in the patriarchal age, we see them, of course, given to the children of Israel, and then we see them given to us. But out of the Ten Commandments, the one commandment that we don't really necessarily see. Given in the Old Testament, other than we had the scripture where they referred to the day of creation. It said after 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested. Moses referred to that when he gave this command. But other than that, we don't really have any scriptural connection to where there was a special day where the patriarchs were supposed to meet. Maybe they did, but there's nothing written about it that I could find. In the New Testament, 9/10, in other words, we can find all the commandments written in the New Testament except this commandment about keeping the Sabbath day, is directly said in Colossians that it was done away with. Okay, and but the principle, like Mike is talking about, that's what we want to look at. We want to look at this principle about regularly coming together and remembering the Lord. Now, I mentioned about the birthday of Jesus, and Mike said, well, when he was resurrected too. And him and I are talking about the same thing. But I'd read this comment by somebody else, and I thought, I'd never heard it said that way. But after I looked at some scripture, I thought, man, that's kind of a neat way to look at it. We truly don't know the physical birthday of Jesus. You know, we know that the world has assigned the 25th of December to represent his physical birthday. But we don't, even the people that designated the 25th, I think it was just designed, let's do something that represents his birthday. So we don't really know the exact day of his birthday, but we do know the day his birth from the grave took place. That we do know. Acts. Now here's a scripture I want you to consider. This is something that written by Peter. It says, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that Psalm is Psalms 2 and 7. As for this fact, he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also said in another Psalms, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Okay. The Apostle Paul and John both refer to Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. Okay, now, what does that mean, the firstborn of the dead? Why do they refer that way? Let's read two or three scriptures here to help get this picture I'm trying to get across. Let's have somebody read John 11, 25 and 26 for us. And somebody, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. And then 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5.
So I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Okay. All right. Next scripture.
1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23.
Okay, yes.
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
Okay. And how about 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5?
God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay. Now, in Colossians 1, 16 through 18, it says, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." And then this same statement, very similar, Revelations 1, 5, and 6. "And from Christ, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the king of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be king and the priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever." Now, we know that Jesus arose on the first day of the week. All four Gospels mention that. You can find that in Matthew 28 and 1, Mark 16 and 9, Luke 24 and 1, John 20 and 1. Now, when the scripture talks about him begotten of God, what do you normally think of? What comes to mind when you think that Jesus was begotten of God?
From Mary.
What's that?
Birth of the Holy Spirit in Mary.
Yes, that's the first thing that always come to my mind. And I guess I've never made connections with this before until I had read this comment about this. But when I read this passage in Acts, where it immediately it says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, talking about after his resurrection from the dead, as also written in the second Psalms, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Why would he quote that verse if it didn't refer to that? So I guess my point I want to make is that I'm pretty sure that when it talks about God, Jesus being begotten of God, I think that it could be talking about both things. It could be talking about the day that he was born, okay? But it also, more importantly, it's way better to observe and take special notice of the day that Jesus was resurrected than the day that he was born. Now, obviously, he had to come to earth in some way. And of course, God arranged it that he came by the Holy Spirit and Mary. Okay, so he had to get here in some fashion. But the whole bottom line of the whole deal was to get to the point where he was resurrected from the dead, begotten of God. Dwayne?
I think the two two are, I think, connected. And the first one, the first birth, the earthly birth, was him coming from heaven and then being begotten into a sinful fleshly woman and being born to sinfully into a fleshly human being, just like all of us. So, but then he died, and of course his death was for everyone that would obey him. But then the next resurrection was he was on his way back to heaven. He was then resurrected into that new, renewed person that he was before he came down. So now he's totally, you know, we know he was different after the resurrection. He, you know, he passed through the doors and, you know, he seemed to be a different, he was of a different
body. In the sixth chapter of Romans, you know, when you think about that passage, you know, and we always think about we think about this birth that we have, talking about the Jews had this attitude. Well, okay, if since Jesus has all this mercy and grace, then why not just keep right on sinning? Then verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in a newness of life. And this new birth that we have that John talked about in the third chapter, lest you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So there is a birth that takes place. And so I thought it was interesting to look at that from that standpoint. Other people have died and have lived. Okay. I say that. Has anybody died and lived like Jesus did?
Well, there's a scripture, and I can't find it right now. There's a scripture that says he was the firstborn of the dead to die no more. The only question I have is about those that came out of the grave after his resurrection. They had already been dead once. They were raised from the dead. The people that Christ raised from the dead and the prophets raised from the dead, they had to die again. At least I understand that the saints that were raised from the dead after the resurrection died again. I'm not positive on that, but I think they did, because we have no reason to believe they did not, of course. And they would have to stand before judgment also like everyone else.
We do know that God took some from this life and just took them straight, you know, straight on. Enoch coming one to mind. But as far as, like you're saying, being raised and dying and then, or dying,
well,
then being raised, yeah, and then, but I think we, I don't know if, I assume that he died again.
Well, there's a scripture that says that Christ was the firstborn from the dead to die no more.
To die no more, yeah.
So everyone else would have had to die again before him that was raised from the dead.
Okay.
I would think, to me, that means they died twice.
All right. If somebody can think of where that is, we'll bring that to our attention.
Well, we don't have any reason to believe that the people who were raised from the dead didn't die again. At least we believe that it would almost be a second miracle for them to what else would happen to them? They died again. That's just the way it is, right?
That's the way we assume, yeah.
There's no, you know, we don't have any more mention of them, do we?
No, we don't know.
So I'm wondering if they weren't, they were resurrected into their spiritual life and accompanied Jesus into heaven. I mean, as a kind of as an angelic host. I don't know.
You're talking about the ones that came out of the graves after his resurrection?
Yeah, after his resurrection.
Yeah. I don't know about them, but if that happened, that would be different than other people who were raised by the prophets or the apostles of Christ as his miracles of God.
Like the widow's,
believers.
Like the widow's son.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And Lazarus.
Right.
And people like that.
Yeah. Okay.
We know they continued to live. I mean, that's what the stories indicate.
Yeah. All right, well, let's go to the item number two that I had on that list, the birthday of the church. If somebody will read Acts, the second chapter, the very first verse.
When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
So when the day of Pentecost was come, well, now, that doesn't say the first day of the week. Why do we say the first day of the week?
Because the day of Pentecost was always on the first day of the week.
Okay, that...
50 days after the Passover.
And the Passover started on...
Saturday.
Started on a Saturday. Started on the Sabbath. And then you go 49 days. That's to a Sabbath. And then the next day would be the first day of the week. Okay, I think I said that correctly. Okay, so on the first day of this week, chapter 2... Peter gives a most persuasive speech enabled by the Holy Spirit to convince a crowd of Jews that they caused the Messiah Jesus Christ to be crucified. And you remember the reaction of the people. Once they really realized, I was in the crowd, I was helping, I was there yelling, crucify him, crucify him. So now that they realize what they've done and they really are getting the picture, what are they feeling?
They're cut to their hearts.
Yeah. And it's what can we do? How can I get out of this? How could you possibly get out of putting to death the Son of God? What you're gonna know, you know that you just are at a pretty helpless spot. And of course, then Peter tells them to repent and be baptized. And then in verse 41 of that same chapter, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. So that was the birthday, the beginning of the church. Okay. Now, how about the inauguration of the work of the Holy Spirit? We have the same thing happen in chapter 2. And before we read those few scriptures there, in Luke 24th chapter, verse 46 through 49, it says, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so they were in this upper room as we read the story. And the Holy Spirit filled the house that they were in, where they were supposed to be waiting. And it says, like a rushing, mighty wind, It came upon all of them like clothed in tongues of fire. And it allowed them to speak in languages they never knew. And there's a list of like 16 different nations that were present at that time. And they were all in awe that how they were able to understand these men as they preached to them. All right. Now we have a passage in Matthew 16:15 through 19. It talks about giving the keys to the kingdom. Now, when you think of a key, what's obviously a key is to unlock something, right? Or to lock it up, lock it or unlock it. It says, he said to them, this is Matthew 16:15 through 19, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Do you think that Peter was the only one that the keys were given to?
something. When he's talking about the keys that open the door of the church, it was talking about Peter's first sermon.
Okay.
That his first sermon was the start of everything.
All right. Could be referring to the first speech given by Peter. Could be. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
Peter's sermon is the one that is recorded. I believe it's
okay.
It's probably, it's very probable that another apostle spoke that day too.
I think Jesus was speaking to Peter, but I think in a sense Peter was the spokesman for the apostles in this sense. So I think that I think when he's talking about the keys to the kingdom, I think he's talking about all the apostles had the keys to the kingdom. Now, like Theda said initially, Peter was the one that stood up and gave this speech. So maybe specifically, you know, we might say that he unlocked
Peter,
here and then.
Peter was one of the leaders I think it's fair to say he was one of the leaders of the apostles, but he, you know, they all went to the Jews first. So he, you know, Paul obviously was the leader to the Gentiles
later
on, but first it was the Jews.
Right.
And we know that the church of Jerusalem, you know, Peter and James were leaders of that church.
But Paul had a key too, is what you're saying.
Later on.
Right back here.
But Peter also opened the kingdom to the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius.
Okay.
Peter, as he did on the first day of did there on Pentecost, he did also with Cornelius when he went to his house.
Okay.
So we have Peter recorded twice, Jews and the Gentiles both.
All right. Good. That's a good point. So in a way, he was kind of the initiator, wasn't he? All right.
But the way this verse reads in Matthew, he said that whatsoever you bind on earth, so that would have been any of the apostolic,
yes,
the apostles' doctrine.
Yes.
So that went on down as long as they lived.
Right.
And when they lived, then the keys were not handed down to anyone else.
No, but the apostles did have the keys. And that's the point. That's the point that we need to make. The mystery of the gospel that brought salvation to all who was willing to obey it was instructions given by the apostles. All right, John 16:13-15. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Before I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. All right. Now, let's talk about observing the Lord's Supper. We notice that in Acts 20:7 that it mentions the first day of the week. And it said, on the first day of the week, when we are gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, this point that Dwayne brought up at the very beginning, talking about is there any more emphasis put on the Lord's Day than there was on the Sabbath day? Well, obviously, the Sabbath day was made up of had several specific things mentioned, special specific rules that went along with the Sabbath day. Okay, and of course, we know the Jews, and we talked about that, how that they turned them into, I think, thousands of rules that came up about the Sabbath day. But there's not a whole lot mentioned about the first day of the week as far as rules go. We don't have a rule that says that we have to rest. We don't have rules that tell us several things that told the people on the Sabbath day. But it does say, it doesn't say the first day of a week. It says the first day of the week. Okay? There's a difference there in the first day of a week and the first day of the week. And it's worded really pretty much very similar to when it talks about the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. Well, I don't think the people said, well, okay, what Sabbath are you talking about, the Lord? They knew it was every Sabbath. There's a first day to every week, and there's a Sabbath to every week. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, then it talks about taking up a collection. And that was to be done on the first day of the week. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save his meat prosper, that no collections may be when I come. Now, proponents of the Sabbath day worship claim that this was just a special collection, and that after Paul came and picked it up, that was the end of that. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Okay?
What version are you reading from?
The NASB.
Because they've added the word every. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But
okay, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to be put aside and saved, yeah.
You know, I mean, New King James, just on the day, first day of the week. You know, it's still okay. Emphasizing the first day of the week.
So right.
Which one? Be everyone.
Right, be everyone. Okay. You know, there was a prophet named Agabus, and he made a prediction about a famine, okay, that was going to be in the land of Judea. And this collection, I think, might have been specifically having something to do with that. We're out of time. We're going to take a short break here. But next week we'll finish. I've just got just a few more notes that we want to talk about. on wrapping this thing up and how what effect does the Sabbath day or does the Sabbath day have any effect on the Lord's day? Okay, so thanks for your comments, and we'll start in from there next week, Lord willing.